I want to look at these that's under a few headings this morning. I'll announce the headings as I make my way through them. The first thing is we see Jesus is preaching to a crowd. It's a crowd. Verse 1 of chapter 5. These people are eager to hear the word of God. It says they're pressing in on him to hear the word of God. There's a desire here. There's a hunger. It's not just, oh, Jesus in town, you better go and hear what he has to say because he has something exciting to say or he does a miracle. They are desirous. They are hungry for the word. They're hungry for the word. And you know, when you're hungry for the word, what that tells you, that tells you you're in a good place with God. When you're not hungry for the word, that tells you you're in a poor place with God. Very simple. You don't have a hunger for God. You need to examine your heart and say, why is that the case? When you have an eager anticipation for God and his word, when you're coming to this place of worship on the Lord's Day morning and Lord's Day evening, and you're actually desiring to hear from the word of God, then you know that you're in a good place. If that's not your heart, if you're coming along out of a sense of duty or responsibility, or just because you're feeling as if you have to, then you have examined your heart, because that is a deadness of heart. And when you have a deadness of heart, that will lead into patterns of thought and word and deed that are sinful. And you will regret that. You will regret that. And if you do not have that earnestness of desire, if you didn't have that urgency of desire, then ask God for it. Ask him for it. Say, God, give me that earnest desire. I'm coming to hear the lips that you would speak to me today. To me today, today. Imagine here you are. You've heard the word of God. You've sang the word of God. What more could you get than the word of God? And yet some of us are maybe waiting to go home and read what the latest political statement is in a podcast or something. Isn't that astonishing? That we would not burn with a passion for the word and want to hear something from the lips of a man? Here they're pressing in. Pressing in. And such as they're pressing that they leave Jesus nowhere to go. He's standing by the lake of Gennesaret. That's where he's standing. The other apostles call this a sea. Luke always refers to it as a lake. And as they press in, Jesus sees two empty fishing boats. He sees two boats by the lake. There's nobody in them. The fishermen had gone. And the fishermen are washing their nets. They're washing their nets because their nets have been in the water and the nets would have caught up stuff. And if you're a good fisherman, you always took care of your nets because your nets were your livelihood. Fishing in Galilee was a thriving industry. Fish was the main source of protein and the market for fish was very extensive. Population of Palestine at this time was probably 500,000. And the masses depended on the fish that came out of the sea or the lake of Gennesaret, the Sea of Galilee. That's what they depended on. That's what they lived on. That's what they fed on. Bethsaida was a center for fishing. It means the house of fishermen. That's what the term means. And, you know, archaeological evidence proves that to be the case. It's known that Bethsaida, the government of Philip Herod, he sold fishing rights to wealthy businessmen who then would sub-sell them or sublet them out to others do their fishing, and it was a heavy tax to investors on the fishing. Five of Jesus' apostles were fishermen. Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, they're all from Bethsaida. They're all from the same place. Five out of these men. That's a phenomenal number of fishermen out of the number of people that Jesus called to be his disciples. And people sometimes think of the apostles as being men who really didn't know much. They weren't educated. I mean, that's what they were accused of by the Pharisees. These men were following Jesus and they were largely illiterate and ignorant. How stupid the Pharisees were. These men were very, very intelligent. They were practiced in the law and taxation system. They had to be. This isn't a few men just going out with a line occasionally and catching the odd fish. This is a phenomenal, huge industry. These men were multilingual. They would have been Aramaic. They'd have known Hebrew. They'd have a knowledge of the Greek culture because they had to engage in the economy, and Greek was used. We know that from the Gospels that Peter carried on conversations with Greek speakers at Syrophoenicia, Mark chapter 7, the Decapolis, Mark 7 as well. We know that Andrew and Philip conversed with Greeks in John 12. We know that Peter conversed with the Roman centurion. He may even know a bit of Latin. So far from being just sort of men who went out and caught a few fish and come home and put their feet up, these men were really, really able, competent men. And they knew how to fish. It was their business to know how to fish. There were 18 different species that were indigenous to this lake. And there was three primary groups. There was the sardines, the benny, and the must. And the sardines filled everywhere. And the larger fish, the must, they always congregated, as it were, to the shore in the evening time, because the fresh water that came in would reoxygenize the lake, and so there was plenty of plankton in around the edges, and so that's where they would go and fish at night time, and they would use different sorts of net. There was a dragnet that they would pull after the boats. That was the oldest type of net shape. That was a long net, could be 200, 300 feet long, 12 feet high, and they would you'd have men pulling between two boats, and they would pull it along behind them, and that would drag everything up that they would get. Then there was the cast net. It was circular net. It was like 20 feet in diameter, and it weights, and he threw it out. An individual would throw it out. The weights would go down, and then he would haul it back into the boat. And then there was a trammel net. It had three nets, two large nets, and then a 5-foot-high inner net. And the boat would go into deep waters where there's no rocks, and they would tear it along. They would pull it along the base, as it were, of the ground to gather up the fish. These men are tending to their nets. They're washing their nets. And Jesus is going to get into one of the boats, verse 3. And he picks a boat that's owned by Simon. And he asks Simon to put out a little. Now, if I'd had time this evening, I would have read from Luke chapter 4, the preceding chapter, in which it tells us that Jesus entered Simon's house. This is verse 38 of chapter 4. And Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. So Simon had had a previous encounter with Jesus. He knew who Jesus was. And so when Jesus asked Simon if he can get into his boat, he asks him to go out a little bit. And he's going out and he sits down, we're told, verse 3, and he begins to teach the people. And so he preaches to the people from the boat. The people have been pressing up against him, a large crowd, we're told. He's been, as it were, making his way closer and closer to the shore. People have pressed more and more. He's, as it were, backed up more and more until he's getting into the water. And so the only way he can continue to teach is if he gets into the water and a boat moves out to the shore a little bit, and his voice will carry over the water, and he'll begin to preach continue to preach as he'd been preaching before. But then Jesus does something that appears to be totally insensitive and ridiculous. Do you want that as your second heading? He appears to do something that is totally insensitive and ridiculous. Because he says to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Why is that insensitive? Well, these men have been fishing during the night. That's when you fished. That's when you fished. These men, as we know, have not taken anything that night. We know that from the next verse. Would Jesus have known that? I believe that Jesus would have known that. Why would Jesus have known that? Because Jesus was in the area, and if there had been a haul of fish, then those fish would have been hauled up from on the beach and been sold to the people there or taken to market. And the absence of any fish on the beach on that morning would have told Jesus the boys didn't have a good night last night. Nothing was caught. And so here is Jesus speaking to men who are potentially tired, having completed their night shift, who are busily and have been engaged in washing their nets, which is a physically demanding job. I mean, we're not talking here one of those wee nets you take down to the beach that's on a thread. I don't know if you have them here, but you certainly have them in the UK. It's like 4-foot pole. You have a little thing, and the net's this size, and you try and catch something with it. Hauling these nets took energy. Washing these nets took energy. And when you're finished your night's work and you have not got anything to show for your night, you'll know yourselves, men, if you're in a job and you're working and things haven't gone well and you're trying to address that, and then someone asks you to come and do something else, your aptitude for it is a very low thing. It's different if things have gone really well. You've had a great day and you're full of energy and you think, well, that worked really well today. If someone comes along and says, will you give us another hour's work tonight, another 2 hours work tonight? You think, well, I mean, good day. Let's keep going. If you've done something and everything has been, whatever you've been doing hasn't been working, you've worked for 3 hours and you've hit save and it hasn't saved, and then your computer shut down, you've lost everything, and then you go to look for your lunch and somehow your lunch has been left at home, and you come back to your desk assuming you're working away from home and you decide you're going to do something else, and then you get a phone call from someone who tells you that they love you, but in reality you're the most inept, incapable worker that they have ever known. When they're finished the telephone conversation, that's what really they're saying. And at the end of that, you just want to go home, you want to call up in a ball, you want your wife to come and give you a hug and say, listen, I still love you, even though they think that you're an idiot. That's beautiful. It's lovely. Do you know, this week in Grammarly, I was writing out the report of the congregation, which I sent to the session for Grammarly, and I was saying, the minister did this. I can't remember what it was. I think it was maybe what I was, the minister, referring to me as having done something. You know what Grammarly said? Wait for this. You know how it changed it? The beloved minister. That's how Grammarly changed it. I've taken a photograph of it. I'll print it off. And it can get into my coffin when I die. Grammarly says I'm beloved. That's true. I've got the photograph to show you. And so here are men who are exhausted. Here are men who are at the end of their tether, and Jesus is saying to him, can I use your boat? Okay, not a problem. Use the boat. Fine. And then he says to him, go out into the deep and let down your nets. That is beyond ridiculous. They're not going to go out into the deep. They're coastal fishermen. They're not going to let down the nets that they've just washed because it's during the day and they have no hope of catching any fish whatsoever. This is beyond ridiculous. This makes absolutely no sense whatsoever. Forget the tiredness. Forget the night's work. Forget the disappointment. Forget the failure. They are never going to catch a fish in the middle of this lake during the day. They know that. They've been schooled in that from they were boys. They've been taught that and through their partnerships that they had. I mean, that's another point that these men had. They weren't to show that they were not in any way incapable. They had partnerships. We read in verse 10 that they had partnerships. And so they had been taught this. Don't go out fishing during the day in the middle of the lake. You won't catch anything. And Jesus says, let's go out and put down your nets. Made no sense. It's hard to describe the stupidity of that. And yet, look at Peter's response. Look at his respectful compliance. He says, Master, Master. He's acknowledging him. Peter knows it's irrational. He knows it's unreasonable. He knows there's no hope of success. He knows that when they went to the right place at the right time, they caught nothing. Now they're being told to go to the wrong place at the wrong time. What expectation do they have of catching anything? And yet he has respectful compliance. Jesus is saying to him, take me at my word. Take me at my word. And Simon is saying, at your word, I will do what you say. Now, what did it take Simon to be able to say that? Well, it took him to address his pride. I'm tired. Out all night. We've caught nothing. None of us have caught anything. We're washing our nets. We've been kind to you. You've asked for the loan of a boat so you could sit and teach. We've given you the loan of the boat. We've rowed you out from the shore. We're sitting here listening to you. And now you're asking us to do that which is absolutely and utterly stupid. This is foolishness. All the people standing on the shore, now some of them may have dispersed after Jesus finished teaching, but if they had all dispersed, our fellow fishermen, what are they going to think? Did you see Simon took the boat out? He took the boat out during the day. And do you know where he went? It wasn't a day excursion. He went out and he threw his nets over the side in the middle of the lake. Someone needs to go to Simon when he gets back in and examine his head. Someone needs to go to Zebedee and talk to James and John, his sons, and say, what is wrong with Simon? How foolish can you be? And yet here is this man, and he is looking at all these situations, and he is not facing it with pride. He's facing it with submission. And I speak to you, those of you today in this place who are resisting Christ and the Word of God. And it's foolishness to you what God is telling you. It's foolishness that God is telling you that you're a sinner. It's foolishness that Jesus is telling you that you're dead in your trespasses and sins. It's foolishness that the Holy Spirit is saying to you, you have no hope of eternal life. It's foolish that you would even be here in reality for whatever reason you're here, but your pride is saying to you, I'm too tired. I don't want to hear this. This is absolute nonsense. Do you know what? Do you know where that pride is taking you? Have you thought that through? Do you know where that pride's taking you? Christian, what are you holding back from because of your pride? Oh, we can be all engaged when we're feeling happy and well. We can be all in whenever things are working our way. But when things are not working our way, when you've had that day, when you've done the 3 hours of work and the computer has crashed, and you've gone to your car to get your lunch and you've left it at home, and you come back and you get that conversation where the person is calling you an idiot and you just want to go home and hide. And God comes to you and says, well, what are you going to do? Do you just say, ach, leave me alone, I'm too tired? That's for the good days in life. That's for the good days in life. Here is respectful, obedient compliance. But at your word, I will let down the nets. And what happens? There's a manifestation of power that has never seen the like of before on this lake until Jesus calms the storm. For we read, when they had let down the net, they enclosed a large number of fish and their nets were breaking. It's not just that a few fish are brought into the boat and began to dance and hop about the way that fish do when you don't clout them over the head with a stick. Here it is that they are bringing these nets in, and they're bringing them in. Every time they haul a net, there's more fish, more fish, more fish, more fish. And they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help. And they came, it says, and they filled both boats, so they began to sink. They went out all night when you're supposed to go out. They went out to where they're supposed to go. They fished their heart out, and they didn't have one fish to show for it. Nothing to show that they could carry. Not one single fish that they could carry out of that boat onto the beach. And now their boats are sinking because there's so many fish in the boats. At a time of day when fish are sleeping and not where they should be. What is this? Who is this that can control fish deep in waters of a lake? Who can command the fish to move from where they are to where he wants them to be, so at the moment that he throws over the net, the fish are directly on? And we're not talking sonar in these days, sure we're not. We're not talking a fisherman going out with a little screen and watching these black dots and say, there's where the fish are, let's go there. There's no sonar. There's no radar. There's no peering through and saying, well, the fish are going to be there. And God moves these fish. He moves these fish from where they are in the lake, and he brings them all together. I wonder what the fish thought they were doing. I wonder why he brought them there. I wonder if there was a special movement of plankton into that area that had preceded the movement of these fish. And these fish come, and at the voice of Christ, let down your nets into this impossible situation. Here they are. They're overwhelmed. Overwhelmed with fish. And you look, unbeliever, at your life and you think, well, I'm okay, I'm fine. And your pride is telling you you're fine. You don't even know what you're missing out on. You don't know what you're missing out on. You're missing out on the power of God in your life. And you're looking at your life as a Christian of, well, I'll miss that. I wouldn't have that. In my life, I would have to give up this. Do you understand that you're not giving up anything? You're giving up an empty boat. You're giving up a life of fishing all night, not just one night, every night, not just for a week or a month or a year, but every year of your life. You're fishing and you're getting nothing. You're fishing and there's nothing to prove for all your work. God says that all your work is as filthy rags in terms of meritorious relationship with him. You're fishing and your boat is empty. And you know why you keep putting that boat out the next day? Because your pride is saying, I will not have God to tell me what to do. And if you would bend the knee and say to God, I'll put the net out. I'll put the net out. I will confess my sin and I'll trust in you. I'll take your word. You have no idea how you would fill that boat of yours. No idea. And all those things that you're latching onto and putting your trust in and your hope in, all those aspirations, all those dreams that will perennially turn out empty, and your boat will keep being filled with nothing, you would then, by coming to God, have a joy, and you'd find your heart would be filled and your boat would be filled and you would be a new person. And what of you, believer? Have you just come to accept a sort of occasional few fish dropping into the boat? I mean, you're managing your Christian life, but that's the problem. You're managing it. You're not listening to Jesus to say, put the net over the side. You're making decisions that are convenient. You're making decisions that fit with your time scale and your agenda. And we all have to live by time scales and agendas. We all have to do that. I understand that. I know that. I have a big wall chart. It's huge. It's my diary. If those of you who have an appointment with me will know that that big wall chart is what I use. One of the deacons, and I'll not look at him, so nobody knows who I'm looking at, said that there are things that are called phones, and you can put your agenda on that. You can put that's true. But there's a day marked as a Canada Day on my calendar,
think it's Canada. I didn't mark it on there. Big red mark on it. And that's telling me you're to take that day off. Okay? Big ring on it tells me I'd take that day off. It wasn't Grammarly did that. But we're so managing our lives that we're not listening to Jesus when Jesus is saying to us, I know you're tired. And I'm not talking about physical tiredness. And I know you're spent. I'm not talking about physical spentness. But he's asking us to do things that seem irrational, unreasonable. And what he's saying to us, are you going to trust me, not manage me? Are you going to let me, not let go and let me, that's I'm not talking that stupid nonsense. Are you going to open your heart to me and receive my word into your life? And when I come to you and command you to do that which doesn't make any sense to you, even as a believer, and a lot more makes sense to us as believers than what formerly did. A lot of stuff doesn't make any sense when you're not a Christian. When you become a Christian, your eyes are opened, your ears hear the truth, and you begin to understand that which you didn't formerly understand. And the wisdom and the futility of the world dies, and the darkness of the world dies, and you have light, and you begin to see. But even when we see, even when we set aside the futility of the world, even when we take in the wisdom of God into our hearts, even when we walk in the ways of righteousness, we can still limit what God is doing. And is it not time for us to say, tell me where to let the net down in a place that doesn't make any sense? And I will do as you say. You see, it's about the soul. Because Simon comes in verse 8 when he sees the ship, the boat becoming to sink. He knows that he's in the presence of holiness. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. This is no longer about fish in the day or the night. This is no longer about a boat that's sinking. This is about I'm in the presence of perfection, holiness, and Almighty God. We need to stand conscious that we're in the presence of Almighty God. And this man's respect and this man's compliance turns to worship. O Lord, he's talking to Jesus in his deity. And it overcomes him. And he becomes aware of his human sinfulness. Jesus is the Lord. Peter is openly confessing himself as a sinful man. And how much we need to experience the power of God. How much we need to become aware of Jesus as Lord in our lives. Not just as a statement of words, but as a reality. And for us to do that, we need to become more conscious of our own sinfulness. Because it's our sinfulness, whether it's an unbeliever and our pride, that's saying, I don't want to hear this. I don't want to hear this. I don't want to hear this. I don't need this. This is not for me. This is foolishness. This is nonsense. Or as a believer saying, yeah, I'll take it, but I'll take it in my terms. I'll take it whenever it suits me. We need to become into the presence of God and see Jesus in all his power and all his authority and to say, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. And to become aware of our sinfulness. Whenever he is aware of his sinfulness, then Jesus says to him, okay, now I can use you. Now I can use you. Not just to fill a boat full of fish, but to be a fisher of men. What a wonderful statement that man heard. That night or that morning, he'd left his boat, washed the nets, and thought, this fishing business is so disheartening. That day, he heard a call from Almighty God in the person of his Son. I'm going to make you a fisher of men. I'm going to use you to proclaim the good news, to not bring fish out of the sea,
but to bring by my grace and my power men from death into life. Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and they followed him. They left their business, they left their partnerships, and they said, we're finished. We're finished. We're going to follow you because you fill the boat when it could never be filled. You are the Son of God. You are the Lord. And we will bend the knee to you. Do you need to bend the knee to Jesus today, unbeliever? Give up on your pride. Give up on your emptiness of life. Give up living with the boat every day empty. It's not going to change. It's only going to become more and more disheartening and discouraging. Hear Jesus call you to leave that pride and to believe and walk in his ways. Oh, that God would convict you today. Oh, that God would unsettle you like he unsettled Simon in this boat. Oh, that you would say, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Oh, that you become conscious of your sin. And brother and sister in Christ, don't settle for managing Jesus. Don't settle for managing him. Listen to him. Listen to his voice. And whenever it seems ridiculous and silly, say, I will obey. I will obey your word. I will obey. Pay your vows to the Lord, for he has loved you and he has given himself for you, that you might dwell with him for all eternity. Let's pray. Father, what an experience it must have been for Simon and these men who were with him. Thank you for the fact that Simon listened to Jesus. Not only listened to him, he obeyed him. Took him at his word. And in taking him at his word, Jesus not only filled his boats and the boats of his partners, but Jesus took him to use him in an unbelievable way in the catching of men for eternity. For those who are in our midst, who are dead in their trespasses and sins, if you would speak to them today, Jesus, whether young or old, may you speak to them with the effectual call that they would give up living the empty boat scenario. And for those of us who are Christians, help us. Please, God, help us. Help us when you lead and command us not to respond with excuses, but be like Simon, who said, but at your word, I will let down the nets. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.